Welcome to Covenant's Pulpit Ministry. Covenant Evangelical Free Church believes that the Bible is the Word of God and that God's Word is vital for life-transforming Christianity. We trust that you will grow to know the Word of God and, more importantly, the God of the Word as you hear this message today. May God bless you as you open your heart to His Word.
Good morning, everyone. First of all, I want to start with a confession. You know, preachers are not always full of inspiration and full of creativity. So as I was preparing for this sermon, I was a bit stuck. I was actually really quite desperate. I was looking for ideas on how to communicate this whole idea of commune, communal, communion. And so I Googled. I Googled the word commune. And then what came out of that, I know smarter people use ChatGPT these days, and maybe I should have done that, but the first link that came out was this furniture store, and I clicked on it, and it said Commune Home. And I looked at all the furniture. Wow, so nice, so aesthetic, also very aesthetic prices. But what I was actually very intrigued by was its brand story, and it says that it wants to bring people together through its furniture. And I think that's quite common in marketing these days and advertising. And it is super, super appealing to have this idea of wanting to be brought together as a community, to have people brought together, to be in community together. And today, this is at the heart of what we are going to be exploring in today's sermon. We want to explore a people in community together, but a people in community worshiping together. So as we begin, would you close your eyes and would you pray with me as we commit this time to the Lord? Let us pray. Father God, we pray, would you reveal your heart for us this day through your word and by your spirit. Cause us to respond in deep humility and true obedience so that we may worship you this day as one body. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So, for those of us who are joining us today, we are still in the book of Leviticus, and we are still in Leviticus 1 to 3. And we are covering, in chapters 1 to 3, covering the burnt offering, the grain offering, and the fellowship offering. So, last week, we covered why is worship so costly, and today, we will be covering the idea of communal worship. And some of you who have been diligently studying the book of Leviticus is now asking me, Pastor, can you please show me where is there the idea of communal worship in these three chapters? So for us, in order to do that, we do need to trace Israel's history from Exodus until it gets here in Leviticus. So in Exodus, God delivered Israel from slavery in Egypt and made a covenant with them. And they will be His people, and He will be their God. And because God loves His people, He wants to dwell in their midst and meet with His people through the tabernacle. But remember, as Pastor Kenya reminded us, there is a problem. It's not possible for us to anyhow approach God, okay? So therefore, He gave us the laws of the sacrificial offerings to be able to approach Him. And the way in which we can approach God is through His prescribed way of the offerings. So through the offerings, we tell God that you are worthy of our sacrifices, you are worthy of our worship. And God delivered Israel out of Egypt precisely for this reason, to worship Him. So let's take a look at a few verses in Exodus that help us to see that. Exodus chapter 5, verse 1 says, afterward, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, let my people go, so that they may hold a festival to me in the wilderness. Then chapter 7, verse 16 says, then say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has sent me to say to you, referring to Pharaoh, let my people go, that they may worship me in the wilderness. So these words, let my people go, that they may worship me, or sacrifice to me, or hold a feast to me in the wilderness, this is repeated no less than 7 times in the book of Exodus. And God repeatedly tells us the purpose of their deliverance, which is to worship and to sacrifice. So God saved a people so that they might worship Him. We usually think of worship in individual terms. How might I worship God? But through Israel's history, through Exodus, through Leviticus, and even through the book of Numbers and beyond, it tells us that worship is not only deeply personal, it is also deeply communal. A powerful picture of communal worship comes from the book of Numbers. And the book of Numbers is about them preparing to go into the promised land and they journey into the promised land. So when they journey, of course, every now and then they must stop and set up camp. So in Numbers chapter 2, it tells us the prescribed arrangement of the tribes around the camp. So let's take a look at the screen and see the camp layout. What do you notice? What do you notice? Where's the tabernacle? The tabernacle is right in the center of the camp, isn't it? And the Levites are closest to it, and then the tribes are arranged all around it. And the tribes all surround the tabernacle each time when they come and set up camp. So this is not a random setup, okay? There is a deep theological significance to the tabernacle setup and position in the camp, because it signifies that God, their royal king, now dwells in their midst. He is the one who will fight for them as their divine warrior when they go into the promised land, as they journey through the promised land. And then he is to be central in the midst of the camp. He is to be central in the community. So together as one, the people of God, Israel, is to worship Yahweh alone. And this is why one of Covenant EFC's core values is community centered on the worship of God. God is to be at the very center of our worship as a community. So, I've never visited Dubai, but people tell me that when you go to Dubai, the Burj Khalifa, which is currently the tallest building in the world, stands tall and looms over everything else. From every corner in downtown Dubai, you can always see it. You can always see where the Burj Khalifa, and you can always take your reference from it. So if you pause with me and imagine a scene, and the wilderness is not exactly like Singapore, where you have skyscrapers blocking your million-dollar view from your tent, okay? So wherever you are in the wilderness, the tabernacle, and also the smoke that rises up from the altar is always going to be visible because the offerings are continually being offered. The tabernacle and the smoke that rises up that represents the worship unto God is always visible, and it reminds all of Israel that God is central to the community and the worship of God is central to their life as a community. And now we need to ask the next question. If communal worship is so important, then what aspects of it does it please God? What aspects of our communal worship please God? For today, I suggest that there are two marks, two distinctives of our communal worship that please God. And the first is when our worship is cradled by our covenantal commitment. And the second is when it is lived out as a compelling witness. So let's explore the idea of worship being cradled by our covenantal commitment. So today I'll be focusing more on the fellowship offering as we explore the idea of communal worship. So out of the three offerings, the grain, the burnt, and the fellowship offering, what is unique about the fellowship offering? What is unique about the fellowship offering is that there are three parties partaking of the fellowship offering. So when they offer an animal sacrifice unto God, the fat is burnt unto the Lord, the breast is reserved for the priest, and the rest of it is for the rest of the lay Israelites. In other words, the fellowship offering is like a shared meal between God, the priest, and the people. So shared meals. Singaporeans really understand shared meals, okay? Food brings people together, whether it's at Lunar New Year, at birthday dinners, family dinners, festive celebrations. The shared meals means relationship. So I love to cook and to host people. So I used to cook a lot more when I was staying home full-time. And back then, I would spend all day, sometimes multiple days, to cook multiple components for a multi-course meal. And by the time I served it, I would sit down at the table and I would hardly eat anything. I think people who cook and to host a lot, they also can relate with me. I would just sit there and enjoy the sight of the people eating and enjoying themselves over the hospitality. And we don't really feel like eating because the point of a hospitality is not entirely about the food. Of course, if your food is really good and really worth it, then of course, bonus. But the point of the shared meal is really about relationship. And shared meals, they celebrate relationship. So when we eat together, it solidifies our friendship and our fellowship. It means I welcome you into my house to sit at a table together, to eat together, to talk together. You know, in ancient Israel, you can't just order grab food and order pizza. Hosting someone requires a lot of effort. A lot of effort, a lot of special preparations, and it is a big deal. It means that I love you enough to host you. And we eat with the people we love, don't we? We don't really want to eat with our enemies. We eat with the people we love. So in Exodus 24, we read of the fellowship offering a shared meal that celebrates a super special relationship. Exodus 24, verse 3 to 7. Let me read it to you. When Moses went and told the people all of the Lord's words and laws, they responded with one voice. Everything the Lord has said, we will do. Moses then wrote down everything the Lord had said. He got up early the next morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and set up 12 stone pillars representing 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young Israelite men and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as fellowship offerings to the Lord. Moses took half of the blood and put it in bowls. The other half he splashed against the altar. Then he took the Book of the Covenant and read it to the people, and they responded, "We will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey." So this passage talks about the covenant that God has made. And here in Exodus 24, they are confirming that covenant. And as they confirm the covenant, they offered a fellowship offering that sealed this relationship. So the fellowship offering is a celebration of the special covenantal relationship between God and Israel. We eat with the people whom we love. And the covenantal meal is a sign and a celebration of that love. And so this is what scholar Jay Sklar says of the fellowship offering. Thus, the offering had both vertical and horizontal dimensions. It served as a declaration and celebration of covenant relationship with both the Lord and with brothers and sisters in the faith, and thus as a physical portrayal of the two greatest commandments, loving God with all your heart and loving your neighbor as yourself. So the fellowship offering expresses both loving God and loving our neighbor. The essence of covenantal commitment is love. So there is the vertical aspect of God's love for us, and we respond back to Him with our own love and obedience. But there's also the horizontal aspect. We are to respond in that loving, covenantal commitment to one another, to all our brothers and sisters. And as we commune with God, we are also to commune with one another. And since the essence of covenantal commitment is love, that is how families love one another. And so in our love for one another in the family, we also have a mutual responsibility towards each other. There's a horizontal aspect of covenantal commitment means that we have mutual responsibility towards each other. And this responsibility is to love one another, to seek after each other's good, and it requires mutual commitment, mutual accountability, mutual encouragement. Now, this idea of mutual responsibility to one another is becoming more and more alien in today's culture. In today's world, we live in a fairly individualistic culture. So things like, you do you, or live your truth, or dare to go solo, chase your dreams, not the crowd. So these are sentiments that are pretty common these days, and I must say there's nothing inherently wrong with individual pursuits, individual dreams, individual calling. In fact, God is very interested in who we are individually as persons, and we need to be personally responsible for our own selves. We need to care for our own selves, but we also need to care for our families. But if we focus too much on the individual, we lose a sense of the collective. We need to see both the individual and the collective. Otherwise, we begin to lose sight of the needs around us and the people around us. So Augustine and Martin Luther use a Latin phrase, and I'll attempt to pronounce it, incurvitus in si, to describe the human tendency to only focus on ourselves. And it means to be curved inwards on oneself. And basically, this phrase expresses that when we are curved inwards, when we only look at ourselves, it keeps us from looking at others and the world around us. So soon-to-be Pastor Ben was telling me a story about his army days. So I've never been to the army. He had to explain to me what area cleaning was. So area cleaning, for those of you who also didn't go to the army, basically means to clean the whole area, okay? You are responsible for your own space, but you also have shared responsibility over the common areas. And together, there's mutual responsibility to one another to keep the whole area clean. So once, two of his platoon mates, jokers, locked themselves in their own two-man bunk and went to sleep while the rest of them did area cleaning. They only woke up when it was inspection time and people realized, these two people are missing. Oh no! And of course, those of you who have gone through army knows that the whole platoon got punished. But the instructor punished them in a very special way. He punished the entire platoon, but told these two guys to stand aside and watch the rest get punished. An eternity of sit-ups and push-ups. That day, and I'm guessing for many, many, many days after that, those two learned the meaning of mutual responsibility. So the point of this story is not to tell you that God is going to punish you if you don't clean toilets in Woodland Centre, okay? The point is that we are designed for mutual responsibility in our covenantal community here. But for some of us, commitment and responsibility are very difficult words. But the reality is, if you love someone, you have to commit to them. And you cannot love someone without committing to them. So how can we love better as a community? Maybe a small suggestion, a small way to start is in your CG or your fellowship group or whatever small group you're in. And instead of asking the very common question, how can my CGL and my CG meet my needs and my family's needs, which is a valid question, maybe you can add one more question to it. You can add one more question. Since CG is my spiritual family, how can I love someone better this week? How can I meet my CGL's needs? How can I meet my CG members' needs? How can I love someone within my spiritual family a little bit better this week? So if you ask both questions, there is that sense of mutual responsibility, mutual commitment, mutual accountability. And it doesn't really need to be huge, okay? It could be something as simple as responding to the CG chat and don't blue tick your CGL. I think all the agreement is from all the CGLs. Or you just simply volunteer to tapau dinner before you go for CG. Or give someone a ride home. Or maybe just read the Bible passage before you come for CG, okay? It really doesn't need to be huge, but small steps of mutual commitment, mutual accountability and mutual encouragement, they add up. They really add up. And if more and more people started asking both questions when they go for CG, wouldn't it be a wonderful start to grow in mutual love, responsibility, commitment, and encouragement to one another? So when we grow in the horizontal aspect, mutual commitment and love, we also grow in the vertical aspect. And I believe it deeply pleases God in our communal worship when we love our family, our spiritual family, better. So we grow in our communal worship when it's cradled by our covenantal commitment to God and to each other, but we also grow in our communal worship when it is lived out as a compelling witness to the world. So the second aspect of the fellowship offering that I want to explore today is that Israel's neighbors of the day also had similar fellowship offerings. They would also bring food offerings to their deities, and they would bring it to the priest, and then the priest would take a portion of it, then return it back to the worshipper. And they do this to upkeep their gods, to provide food and drink to appease them, and then to earn favor from the gods. So for them, the fellowship offering earns them relationship with their gods. So what about Israel's fellowship offerings? Are there any differences? Let's jump ahead to Leviticus 7 to find out. Leviticus 7, verse 12 says, "If they offer it as an expression of thankfulness, then along with this thank offering, they are to offer thick loaves made without yeast and with olive oil mixed in, thin loaves made without yeast and brush of oil, and thick loaves of the finest flour well kneaded and with oil mixed in." And then verse 16 says, "If, however, the offering is the result of a vow or as a freewill offering, the sacrifice shall be eaten on the day they offer it, but anything left over may be eaten on the next day." So the point of these two verses is to tell you that there are three types of fellowship offerings. There's the thanksgiving offering, and the purpose is to give thanks to God for specific acts that He has done. Then the vow offering. The purpose is to fulfill a vow in response to God's answered prayer. And then there is also the free will offering. It is a voluntary offering to God out of devotion. So if you look at all three types of fellowship offerings, what do you notice? What's the big difference between the Israelite and non-Israelite fellowship offerings? For Israel, none of these fellowship offerings are about earning relationship. They celebrate a relationship that already exists. They celebrate a relationship that's already been established. There's no more need to earn it. This is vastly different to sacrificial systems in other cultures where fellowship and relationship has to be earned. So we need to pause for a moment and let it sink in. And consider how mind-blowing God's provision of the fellowship offering really, really is. Remember how impossible it is for God to dwell among sinful and unholy people? How impossible it is. But through God's covenantal faithfulness, He not only dwells in our midst, He invites us to draw near. And what does it mean to draw near? It means to be invited by God, to be included into His family, to share a meal, and to commune with Him. And the best word for describing this level of fellowship, this level of closeness and intimacy with God, is communion. Communion is the closest and the most intimate form of fellowship with God, and it extends to our communion with one another. To illustrate, it's really like you're sitting in Category 100 of the Taylor Swift concert. For those of you who don't know what Category 100 is, it means you're sitting outside the stadium. Okay, I know quite a few of you have been to Category 100. So not only does Taylor Swift come out to say hi to you, she gives you a hug. Even though you're kind of stinky and really ultra sweaty, she gives you a hug, and then she invites you backstage with all of your friends and family members and say, "Let's have supper together. Roti prata?" Okay, those of you who are not so into Taylor Swift, swap in any of your own celebrities. BTS, Blackpink, Coldplay. For me, it might be Roger Federer, the greatest tennis player of all time. Okay, that's like my hero. But these are still merely just humans. The Creator, the King of the universe, is in a totally different league, and He invites you to fellowship with Him. If you think about it, what kind of God even does this? What kind of God even does this? That despite being a sinful, stinky, unholy people, God tells us, "I love you. I want to commune with you. I want to dwell with you. And I'm fiercely committed to you even when you fail. And I want to continue to be committed to you in spite of your sin and your failings because I love you." Friends, when we begin to really get what God's love is like, when we really begin to get what God's love is like, we will be changed. And this love that we've experienced will flow from out of us to others. And when we begin to live out God's kind of love to one another in the community and beyond, the watching world can see the reality of God in us. Because when we remain fiercely committed to one another, despite all the failings and sins within the community, it tells us that this love that they have for one another is not from this world. This love is divine. And when the world sees us living out this kind of love, this is what makes us a distinct and compelling witness. Scholar Christine Pohl says this, and it's a fairly long quote, so I'll read it out for us. And she says, "The best testimony to the truth of the gospel is the quality of our life together. The character of our shared life as congregations, communities, and families has the power to draw people to the kingdom or push them away. So how we live together is the most persuasive sermon we will ever get to preach. The beauty of loving communities does not replace the importance of the verbal proclamation of the gospel, but Jesus explicitly linked the truth of his life and message to our life together. The Word who became flesh and lived among us, full of grace and truth, expects that our relationship with one another will also be characterized by grace and truth. And so for 2,000 years, Jesus' followers have been forming communities built and sustained by love, though often also fractured by sin and corruption. The beauty of our shared life is the greatest sermon we might ever get to preach. And we dream of this kind of shared life. We long for a community who will be fiercely, fiercely committed to us, who will love us with this kind of covenantal commitment. And we want to witness to the world that this kind of love is possible if God is in our midst. But, humanly speaking, we know through human experience that this shared life is also prone to sin and failures. Our communion with one another has fractures and cracks because community is made up of fractured people and fractured families. So today is my 23rd wedding anniversary. We're celebrating with 1,000 people today. Yes, we made it. I can tell you that this week we had a fight. Both of us were at fault because, you know, mutual responsibility. But I can tell you that after 23 years, marriage is definitely made up of fractured persons. Fractured persons. I don't need to be a prophet to tell you that there's pain in the community. We feel it. We've experienced it. The pain of being excluded. The pain of being judged. The pain of being unseen and unappreciated. The pain of grief and loss, the pain of unforgiveness, or the pain of betrayal. Some of us, the pain is a result of us living in a fallen and sinful world where there are no easy answers to suffering. For some of us, people have inflicted pain on us. And for others, we are the ones who have inflicted pain on them. So how do we deal with it? For most of us, I think we do the most Singaporean method, which is we try to sweep it under the carpet, okay? And then you sweep it so much under the carpet, there's a pile under the carpet, there's a hump there when you walk over it. If we don't talk about it, maybe it will go away. If I ignore this person, maybe I don't need to forgive her. If I need to keep facing this person, maybe I go less for CG. Or if I'm having issues with my spouse, let's just talk about the children and don't talk about us. And these are just some of the ways that we cope with the pain. And some of us do legitimately need time away to heal. But I can tell you that time will not heal anything if the fractures remain. If the fractures remain. And when all we see and feel are the fractures, we just want to go into a self-protective mode. We cope Our procurement mechanism brings us to a place where we just want to protect ourselves and we don't want to expose ourselves to be vulnerable anymore. We just want to curve inwards. We don't want to look at other people anymore. And we feel like we don't have the capacity or reserves within to reach out, to love someone else, and to commit to community anymore. And I can tell you, it happens in marriages, it happens among friends, it happens in our CGs, it happens among leaders. And so it fractures our communion with one another. And might I suggest, it also fractures our communion with God, because these two things are deeply, deeply, deeply intertwined. And if we let this persist, the fractures persist, can we truly, honestly, really worship God together as a community? So what then are we to do? I think the first step is to recognize that you can allow your pain to consume you. And when it consumes you, you no longer have the capacity to love someone else. You no longer have the capacity to love others. So today, I believe that God is calling us to surrender that pain to Him and to look beyond it. And God calls us to look beyond our pain, to look at Him, the one who is so fiercely committed to us despite all that we have done. And when we do that, He is the one who is going to heal and restore our capacity to love again. Today, as we come to a close, I'm going to share with us a story. Many of you know of Ryan's story. So we are very thankful to God that he's recovering decently, and today he's the one controlling the slides in the AV room. Thanks, Ryan. But I don't think many of you, if or not any of you, have heard the other side of Ryan's story. And that's the story of the donor. The donor who stepped up to donate her liver. She still wishes to remain anonymous, but she has given me permission to share this story so that God may be glorified. So I first met the donor about 2 to 3 years ago under very difficult circumstances. So she had just lost her own child, and some of us journeyed with her through this very difficult circumstance. We journeyed with her through her bereavement, her grief, her loss. I think you can imagine what it must have been like. The depth of pain, the depth of loss, the depth of grief. And honestly, it would have been easier to be swallowed up in her own grief. But she chose to plug in a community. And as she walked with God, as she walked with others, she found some measure of healing. So when she heard of Ryan's story, it sparked something deep within her. Of course, some of it was prompted by her own loss. What can I do to save a life? What can I do to give a young man another chance at life? But you see, what is the most beautiful thing is that it was not her pain that prompted her to do this. What prompted her to do this? What prompted her to make the final decision? It was a desire to honor God. And this is in her own words. She says, "I want to give because I want to give of myself as an offering unto God. And if God should choose to use me as I give, then all glory to Him." You see, despite the depth of her pain, she was compelled to honor and glorify God above everything, above the risk, above her pain, above her grief. And out of all the donors who went through a testing, her liver turned out to be the most perfect fit. And God honored her just as she chose to honor Him. When she chose to look beyond her pain and to honor God, the beautiful thing is that she found even more healing in a newfound friendship with Ryan and his family. So two families in pain, but she didn't let her pain stop her. And this is the image of the fellowship meal. This is my offering unto you. And as I give unto God, others are going to be blessed. And through the pains of their individual journeys, as they reached out to love one another, these two families, can you see how God is knitting together a beautiful tapestry of covenantal love that can only be divine. Friends, when we choose to surrender our pains to God, when we choose to honor Him above all else, we can trust that His goodness will reign over all. So today, would you look beyond the pains of your life and your relationship and look to Him and worship the one who is worthy? You know, God calls us to worship as one people with deep covenantal love to one another. And it is when we do so in a way that imitates His own covenantal love that the watching world can see, can know, can believe that there is an amazing God with an amazing love who is absolutely and utterly worthy of worship. As our response to the Lord now, I'm going to ask us to close our eyes. Because God is present and He is speaking here. And He says to you, I love you. I love you beyond your wildest imagination. And I'm committed to you, fiercely committed to you, beyond your wildest imagination. This is the kind of God I am, that I'm willing to reach out to you and pursue you because of my covenantal love for you. There are some of us here who are not yet Christians, but today as you hear of the covenantal love of God, you say, I want to taste that love. I want to be included into that family where God loves me so much and we love one another so much. If you feel a prompting within your heart, I'm just going to ask us to be brave right now with no one looking around. Would you raise your hand to say to God that I want to be part of this covenantal love? I want to experience it. I want to receive it. If that's you, would you raise your hand? God sees your hand. Is there anyone else? Father, we pray for this dear brother who has raised up his hand, that he says, I want to experience what love is really like, what your love is really like. And Father, I pray that he will know that all of his sins have been forgiven. All of his sins has been forgiven, atoned for. And he's now invited into the greatest relationship he will ever know, a relationship with God and with the family of God. So Father, I pray, bless him. Bless him with the experience of the covenantal love this day. For the rest of us, God's heart today for us is to be one. But within the community, there are fractures. There are fractures. And I sense that there is deep pain within. Pain from the fractures in our families, pain from the fractures in communities. And I want you to know today that God sees that pain. God sees that pain. And He says, I understand pain. I really do. I know what it is like to be excluded. I know what it is like to be judged. I know what it is like to be rejected. I know what it is like to be betrayed. I know what it is like to experience unforgiveness. Because Jesus, the Son of God, experienced all of these things. And yet He bore all the pain of the world upon his shoulders when he went to the cross. And because of that, healing is possible. Because of that, restoration is possible. Because of that, wholeness and oneness is possible. Today, I want to speak to two groups of people. The first group are those who are married. And you know, there are fractures in your marriage, in your family. But God is saying to you, there is hope. There is hope in because of my covenantal commitment to you. And as you continue to persist in this covenantal commitment to one another, I am going to bring healing. I'm going to bring restoration. I'm knitting together a tapestry that you may not be able to see it, but believe me that I am doing it. There's one more group of people that I want to address. And that's people who have been hurt by your community. Maybe in your CG, maybe among leaders, and perhaps especially for leaders who have been hurt by the people whom you have poured your life out to. And you've been hurt because there are fractures and conflicts. But God says today, don't let that pain consume you anymore. Don't let that pain of discouragement consume you anymore. Surrender it to me, because I will bring about a restoration and a healing in your soul that will bring about a new capacity to love again. So today I'm calling all of us, if you feel God's call to dare to love again, whether it's in your marriage, whether it's in your community, I'm going to ask us to raise our hand. As a response of that covenantal commitment to God, to say, I want to love again. Even through my pain, I want to love again. And if that's you, would you raise your hand? Not to me, but to the Lord. Father, Lord, I pray for all these hands that have been raised. You see their pain, and it's not a small thing in your eyes. But Lord Jesus, you have taken all of this pain and you have borne all of this pain on the cross of Christ. And because of that, healing can come today. Because of that, restoration can come today. Because of that, a new love is going to pour out into their hearts today. A new love to love you, a new love to love others like never before. So Father, I pray right now, would you pour out your amazing love on all of us this day? Because you are the amazing God with an amazing love that we are to respond to, and we are to let it flow out from us to our spouses, to our children, to our families, to our communities, and to the world. So Father, this day, would you show us how amazing is your love afresh? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you all rise with me, even as we respond to God with this response song, Amazing Love. How can it be? How can it be that my King would die for me?
I'm accepted. You are condemned. I'm alive and well. The Spirit is within me because you died and rose again.
I'm forgiven
because you are forsaken.
Amazing love.
Amazing love.
the Lord. As we go forth to the world again, we declare that He's King over every situation. He's King over our lives, over all the fractures. The King that will bring healing. The King that will bring restoration. The King is above all kings. King over our lives. That's right. Sing over yourself. Sing over your loved ones. Sing over the pain. Claim that restoration. That's right, we claim that. We claim that. We claim that.
Spend some time listening to God's Word, and we hope that the message has ministered to you. You can visit us at www.cefc.org.sg for more sermon titles. God bless you in your spiritual pilgrimage ahead.